I'm reading from John 1, 14 to 18. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known." I'll now light the candle for this week. Let us pray. Lord, I thank you for the grace that you've given to us. I thank you that we can come freely before you, Lord, and come confidently to your throne. I pray that you would, just make your grace so known to us this morning. I pray that you would speak through Kun as he preaches. I pray that you would touch each of our hearts, that we would know that we are children of you, Lord. I pray that you would bless this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you. All right, you can be seated. What would you say is the biggest need in our world today? The biggest need in our world today? I think some people would answer that the biggest world in our need today is peace. If we could just stop fighting each other, if we could just stop fighting nation against nation, army against army, destroying everything inside, the ugliness of war we've seen this last year, if we can just stop that, the short-term destruction, the long-term destruction of war, if that can just stop happening, if we can stop wars and this violence, then people on earth can live a longer and a happier and a healthier life. Others would say the biggest world in our need today is sustainability. Like, the planet is suffering. So if we can come up with sustainable energy sources, products and foods, then if we can only find a way to consume less and make sure that what we consume doesn't harm the planet, then we can ensure to live a longer, happier and healthier life on this planet. Some others would answer, the biggest need in our world today is equality. There's so much inequality in this world. Black and white and rich and poor and male and female. If we can just get some more ensure equal chances for all, then we can all live happier and healthier lives on this world. In this world, and some others would maybe answer that we just need the right systems. If we can get the right political systems in place, if we can get the right economical systems in place, if we can ensure freedom for everyone, then we'll all be able to live happier and healthier and longer and flourish in this life. And actually, I would agree with all of these statements. If we can find a way to end war, make some radical decisions when it comes to sustainability, have full equality and human rights for all, and get the right political and economical systems, I'm sure there would be a lot of improvements on life on this planet. But interestingly, when God responded to what he saw was the biggest need in our world today, he did something completely different. All of these things were not God's answer. 2,000 years ago, God radically intervened in human history and he responded to what he saw and what he thought was the biggest need in our world. And he sent his one and only Son down from heaven to live as a human being, The creative word of God that spoke the world into being became flesh and blood and bones, and he lived among us. And what did he come to bring? Grace and truth. In this message series on Advent, as we prepare for Christmas, we're not taking one of the more traditional Gospels of Matthew or Luke, where we are prepared for the birth of Christ. No, we're looking at the opening of the Gospel of John. And John doesn't give a sort of a historical account and chronological account of Jesus' life, but he takes kind of a helicopter view pretty much throughout all of his gospel, and especially in this first chapter, a helicopter view to look at what it means that Jesus came into this world. And so last week we talked about his phrase that light is shining into darkness. And today we go a little bit further and discover that what Jesus came to do, what he came to bring, was grace and truth. He starts off describing Jesus as the Word of God and the light that's shining into darkness. And in today's passage, he continues that this the Word of God that became flesh, and from this word, we get the word incarnation, the becoming flesh. That he came to reveal God's glory, and he came full of grace and truth. And John is giving us sort of a report as an eyewitness. Like, we have seen it. I was an eyewitness. I traveled the land with him for 3 years. I've seen his glory, and I've seen his grace, and experienced his truth. The incarnation of Jesus Christ, the Word that became flesh, is God's intervention in human history. God saw that the world was plunging back into darkness and chaos, and he decided to intervene. He responded to a need. He saw how the world was struggling and fighting and confused and adrift. He saw the injustice. He saw the pain and the desperation and the inequality and the destruction going on. And the Almighty God responded to all these needs in human life. How? By sending Jesus Christ to live among us, full of grace and full of truth. If you would ask our Almighty God, what is the biggest need in our world today? He would respond, grace and truth. We need grace and we need his truth. There is an evil in the human heart that will self-corrupt any great solution that we may find for these big needs. We can get the right systems, but sin will corrupt them, however great and beautiful they are in theory. We can find all the sustainability, resources, and everything to ensure longer life on this planet and better care for the planet than we should, but sin will corrupt it. We can find freedom for all and equality for all and human rights. Sin will corrupt it. This past century has seen the biggest advancement in science and technology and equality and human rights and economic development, but somehow most of us still feel unsatisfied and angry. We become entitled instead of grateful, protective of what we had instead of generous with what we have. And this evil in the human heart is called sin. And it's inevitable, it's insatiable, and it's insoluble. It creates constant vicious cycles of revenge and pain and injustice. It corrupts every good intention and every well-meant system and makes every human solution fall short to achieve what we really hope for. Even under the perfect conditions, human life on this earth is still corrupted by sin. But God answers to this great need on a global and on a personal scale with his grace and truth through Jesus Christ. So let me go on to describe what is grace and what is truth, starting with grace. Grace is a multi-layered word. rich in theological meaning. We'll dig into some of that. But commonly understood, grace always involves a stronger party and a weaker party. And the stronger party in the relationship gives grace, a gift, to the weaker party. And this gift is undeserved. The weaker party didn't do anything to achieve it or to receive it or to earn it. When Jesus revealed the heart of the Father, it says in verse 18 that he has made him known, and he reveals that God is full of grace. And it's actually a pattern that we see throughout the whole Bible. Humans mess up left and right, and God responds, sometimes with anger, you've read the Old Testament, but ultimately always with grace. Genesis 6, we see a combined human and supernatural rebellion resulting in the flood. And afterwards, God makes a covenant with Noah, a gracious covenant between a stronger party and a weaker party. A few chapters later, Genesis 11, Tower of Babel, humans mess up, a rebellion against God. Again, how does he respond? He makes a covenant and a new plan for salvation, starting with Abraham. Then he rescues the Israelites out of slavery in Egypt, but they rebel against him in the desert. How does he respond? He makes a covenant with Moses. The kingdoms of Israel and Judah keep on worshiping other gods, keep on ignoring the prophets, and this results in the exile of the Jews in Babylon. But God again responds with grace, restoring their nation, promising a new future. Read part 2 of Isaiah. And when Jesus came, God in the flesh, dwelling on earth, or actually more literally that word, pitching up his tent, dwelling on earth, he came full of grace. And you see this in every interaction that Jesus had. We can taste God's grace. He dines with the outcast. He touches the lepers. He dismisses judgment and offers living water to a disgraced woman. In his life, he was full of grace. In every encounter, in every interaction, you can taste his grace. But the biggest testimony of God's grace, he wouldn't even give through his life. He would give it through his death. On the cross, Jesus bore the only just punishment for sin of this world. And every single human being, he settled the accounts, paid the price, and carried the load of our guilt and of our shame and of our fear. See, in verse 17, we read that, for the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. And I think what we find in the law of Moses, and of course the Apostle Paul has written a lot more about this than John did, what we find in the law of Moses is really creation principles, just general principles of how human life works, applied to human life, applied to a people living in covenant with God, and they translate into rules for living. That's what we find in the law. They're instructions from God to humans, because life just works a certain way. And so ignoring these laws or violating them corrupts human life as it was created to work. But then Paul would go on to explain that, you know, the law wasn't able to save. Paul would even say, all it did in the end was condemn. And there's a logic to this. Like, if you fall off a cliff, understanding the law of gravity is not going to help you from falling. A safety net would, though. And God's grace is that safety net. So what does grace do? The grace that Jesus provided for through his death on the cross gives us forgiveness and a second chance and a new way forward. First of all, forgiveness. On the cross, Jesus paid the price for our sins. As the judge, he pronounced the only right judgment on human beings as guilty of corrupting his beautiful creation, blaspheming the Creator, and ignoring all of his instructions. But then the judge left the judgment seat and took the place of the accused and he paid the price. On the cross, God's justice and his love come together. And anyone who receives God's grace in faith is forgiven of sins. It says it so beautifully and profoundly in Romans 3. For everyone has sinned and all fall short of God's glorious standard. Yet God, in his grace, freely makes us right in his sight. He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty for our sins. For God presented Jesus as the sacrifice for sin. People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life, shedding his blood. This sacrifice shows that God was being fair when he held back and did not punish those who sinned in times past. For he was looking ahead and including them in what he would do in this present time. God did this to demonstrate his righteousness, for he himself is fair and just, and he makes sinners right in his sight when they believe in Jesus. Secondly, the grace that Jesus provided for on the cross makes us righteous. We get a second chance, another go at life in the image of God, but then in his way instead of our way. And we receive a new identity, no longer that of a guilty sinner, but of one who has been made righteous and holy. Righteousness means that we are in right standing with God. Paul would go on in a later chapter in Romans 5. Therefore, since we have been made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ, our Lord, has done for us. Because of our faith, Christ has brought us into this place of undeserved privilege. That's a way to describe grace, right? Undeserved privilege, where we now stand and we confidently and joyfully look forward to sharing God's glory. This means a fresh start and a second chance for all of us in Christ. And then we receive grace upon grace. So there's not just a second chance. There's a third and a fourth and so forth. God doesn't see you as guilty or dirty or unworthy, but as righteous and holy and precious. And it is only in this new position that we can really begin to understand how wonderful God's love really is. When we've received that grace, we can begin to understand how good and how loving our Creator God really is. You know, thirdly, grace provides us with a new way forward. Grace does more than removing the punishment and sort of ensuring your spot in heaven. It's more than promising you a better future one day when you die. Grace empowers you in this life to live differently from now on. So the Old Testament prophets, looking at the mess that is human life and the darkness and the confusion and the violence and all of that and the injustice, they were looking at this and they understood, looking at the failure of their own people, of the Israelites and of the Jews, looking at their failures in serving God well and living as a kingdom of priests, as even just worshiping him alone. They were looking at their failure and understood there's something in the human heart that is just wrong, that we can't solve. We can't get this right by doing our best, by trying to make it all happen. They understood and they were prophesying a time. So both Jeremiah and Ezekiel do this. They were speaking to the Jewish people in the time of exile, prophesying about a day when God would give us a heart transplant. Ezekiel 36 would say like this, "And I," this is God speaking, "I will give you a new heart, and I'll put a new spirit in you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh." Now, how many of you know that a heart of flesh works a lot better than a heart of stone? "And I will put my spirit in you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules." Now, this heart, this new heart, is not a guarantee for a sin-free life, but it is a new way forward where those who have received that new heart, and you've received this new heart when you are in Christ, when you rely on His grace, when you've received it for yourself. Those who have received a new heart are no longer naturally geared towards sin, but now towards holiness. That's grace. Now truth. Two times in the verses that we read, we see the combination, grace and truth. Grace and truth. What does it mean that He came to bring truth? I think our cultural lens on Jesus often makes Him a little bit blurry. Through the secular lens, you could see Jesus as a good guy and a wise teacher and like a pacifist, revolutionary, pointing people to a better way, talking about love, talking about grace, talking about forgiveness, and that we should all just be nice to each other. Jesus was a passionate truth teller. Like you'd see Him full on attack the hypocrisy of the religious authorities and the injustice in the temple, keeping people away from God's presence. And He spoke of a kingdom that would overthrow any human authority. He pointed out where people had misinterpreted God and misinterpreted His instructions. And He revealed who God truly is. Jesus wasn't an idealist, a lot more a realist, speaking truth, even if He knew it wouldn't go down well. And so hours before His crucifixion, He was brought before a Roman judge called Pilate, who had the power to release Him or to condemn Him. And Pilate says to Him, "Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not of this world." Then Pilate said to Him, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "Well, you say that I'm a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world to bear witness to the truth. And everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." Then Pilate said to Him the famous words, "What is truth?" For a moment here, in this brief conversation, a first century Roman judge sounds like a 21st century Western millennial. What is truth anyway? Isn't truth subjective? Isn't truth whatever you make of it, or whatever gets the biggest vote, or the biggest applause, or the most attention? Isn't truth only what we can prove until it is proven wrong? And indeed, if there is no Creator God that is ruling over everything, then there is no ultimate truth. And we are indeed left to figure it all out for ourselves. But Jesus came as the embodiment of truth, to speak truth, testify of truth, reveal truth, live the truth. It's the truth of a kingdom that is not of this world. And so it won't always make sense to this world. Followed so beautifully in the last couple of weeks, it's come out that in the Dutch team, the Dutch football team, there's a bunch of people that regularly read the Bible together and pray together. And it's not like one or two. This is 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, or even more that come together to read the Bible and pray. And this kind of came out, and then all the football commentators have to say something about it. And they're like, well, they're probably like, you know, it's such a big pressure on them, so they're looking for something to hold on to. Or it's like these two guys that are kind of leading that, they're like some of the best players, so they all, like the others want to be part of the group. And like, they cannot make sense of it. One other guy said, it sounds like a bit of a cult. And like, before they had to kick out the hookers from the dressing room, but now they have to like find the Bibles and take them away. And so he saw it as, you know, digression. I'm like, well, it's an improvement, it sounds like. The world cannot make sense that People are looking for truth and holding on to truth and sharing that with others and discovering something that's maybe different than what you know and understand. Truth will not always be recognized by the world or found in this world. But the truth is not a mystery anymore, because it was revealed in Jesus Christ. He said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So when God looked at that state of human life on earth and where it was heading, he concluded no amount of improvement or good systems or sustainability or technology or whatever will ever be enough to save it. Therefore, he sent his Son to earth to embody and to reveal grace and truth as a remedy. So now, as followers of Jesus, as ambassadors of this kingdom that is not of this world, having experienced the redemptive power of his grace and truth, now, guess what? He is sending us into the world to be full of grace and truth. Ambassadors of this kingdom. And we quickly find out that living grace and truth is really difficult. It's easy enough to live grace, to love everyone, to accept everyone, to tolerate everything, to, you know, let's just love one another. If we can all just love one another, that would be so fantastic. There's something to that message, and it's beautiful and it's good. But then it's not easy. It's not easy to combine grace and truth. It's also easy enough to just live truth and say, this is what the Bible says, I believe it, that settles it. Like this is it, y'all should listen. Just living with this sort of, I have the truth, I know exactly how life works, and live truth, but without any grace, without any empathy for how others may see it differently or experience it differently, or that it's not what they need to hear right now. So especially in a time when we live as a minority in the secular world, where Christianity is challenged and ridiculed, pushed aside, how can we live holding on to both grace and truth? So in the life of Jesus, we often see the redemptive power of the combination of grace and truth. So when a woman that is caught in adultery was brought to him, he was asked, shouldn't she be stoned to death right now according to the law of Moses? And he was right, that's exactly what it said. But after dismissing the Pharisees with the words, who of you is without sin, you can throw the first stone, then he tells the woman, I won't condemn you either, it's grace, but go and sin no more, that's truth. There's grace in his words, yet there's also truth pointing her to a different life. I think that we often experience grace and truth almost as opposites. When a child lies to your face about the last cookie in the jar, you can either say, all right, it's okay, or you punish. When people around you make life choices that you find unwise, it seems like you can either speak with grace, no, it's okay, or with truth, it's not okay. And then often as a Christian, really based on your view of God, you may choose one over the other. But I think that especially in our time, we need to get a clear vision on what it means to both stand for truth, yet love well. Truth without grace is mean. When you choose to stand for truth, but you drop love, you become judgmental and arrogant, cold, mean. And we cannot drop grace, because without grace, you know, who could ever approach God? We all have been saved by grace. Not through our own efforts, but so that no one could boast. Now, grace without truth is meaningless. This is another very common response to a shifting culture, is to kind of move with it, to accept the lie in the name of love. And this we see happening a lot in the church as well today. But when you drop the truth in order to give grace, all you're doing is telling God that you can do a better job at loving people than him. It's like you're saying, your word and your truth is in the way. Get out of the way because we've got love and grace. But you go on to present an incomplete version of the one that you claim to know. God didn't give us the Bible for himself. He didn't send Jesus for himself. The word became flesh, not for himself, but for us. We need his truth. So if truth without grace is mean, and grace without truth is meaningless, truth and grace together are good medicine. Here's what I believe is the right approach to this tension. It's not to choose either truth or grace, or 50-50, because that's just nothing. It's not about balancing them out. It's about 100% truth and 100% grace. Jesus fully embodies both grace and truth. Grace and truth are not opposites. They're not in each other's way. Grace is what invites, but truth is what sets free. And so when you're faced with dilemmas or tensions in your personal life, or perhaps even in a public space, and it feels like you've come to choose one over the other, ask Jesus, the one who is full of both grace and truth, how to respond in a way that embraces both. Amen. I'll ask the worship team to come back up and lead us in a last song for this morning. But let me close off right now in prayer. Will you stand with me? Thank you, Jesus, that you chose to leave heaven's throne to become a human being. You exchanged the glory of heaven for a simple stable. You were laid in a food trough. It's beyond what we can imagine. But you became a human being so that we could know God's grace and his truth. And we need you, Lord. This world needs you, but we need you personally as well. And so we present our lives to you in this moment. And Holy Spirit, I just want to invite you to minister to us with grace and truth. Some of us here desperately need your grace, your forgiveness, a second chance, a new way forward, healing and restoration from the hurt and pain of this world caused by their own sin or that of others. Holy Spirit, I want to invite you to minister grace right now. Let them experience that you are good and loving, that you have a new way forward. Holy Spirit, I also pray that you'll minister truth to us. There's some here that need your clear guidance, that need your, they need to hear clearly from you about something in their lives to be set free. You'll know the truth and the truth will set you free. Well, he is the truth. The truth is not a rule. It's a person. It's Jesus Christ. And he will set you free. So Holy Spirit, will you minister grace? Will you minister truth to us right now? Because this is not just a theoretical message or a theological like monologue. What we do here today, this is reality, and you minister this to us personally. That's what we want to invite you to do right now. Point out in us where we need grace and where we need your truth. And help us, Lord, in this world and in this time where we live with this tension, to embrace, fully embrace, completely embrace both truth and grace, that we'll stand firm, unshaken, but love well with the words and the actions of Jesus Christ. Amen.